to is to greet you in Jesus' name. We bring you greetings from Southwest Mississippi, Smithdale Congregation. As some of you have been close. Some of you have been there. Yeah, Glenn, you were in our new building. Yeah. But we invite you to come visit if you get the chance. If you make it to Darbin, you went too far east. Anyway, so we enjoy. I've been looking forward to coming out here and thinking about it for quite a long time. Had a nephew that lived out here for a while and taught school here, and we thought about coming out back then, but it never worked out. But thankful for the schedule that was put in place, and when I saw my name on it to come out here, I said, well, we'll finally make it. And we've enjoyed our time here so far. Brother Glenn has really gave us a tour of the country, and we've thoroughly enjoyed our stay here so far. You can open your Bibles to Romans 1. We're going to start out there, and we're going to look at a number of things this morning. The Bible has many warnings that it gives us, various aspects, warnings against sin, warnings against worldliness, warnings deceitfulness of sin. They're clear. We hear them often, and they are things that we need to remember and think about in life. What we're going to look at this morning is also some things that are brought out in the writings of Paul and Peter, the things that we need to be to remember. And they're not all warnings against sin, but they are things that are important for us to think about in life and to take notice of, to be mindful of, be aware of, act upon these. And while they were written to specific people for specific reasons, I think that we can safely take them and apply them to our situations in life that we come upon. And so I've entitled the message, Be Not Ignorant, Brethren. And so we want to look at seven different times that in the New Testament that we are told, or that they were told, not to be ignorant. We don't want you to forget about this fact. And so we're starting out in Romans 1. And so I'm going to be reading quite a bit of scripture this morning to try to get us the context of these reminders. And why they were important for them, and then try to bring it down to us, why it's important for us to remember these as well. So they could all start out with be not ignorant, but we're going to condense them a little bit in the 7 points. Number one is concerning encouraging other believers. And this is taken from Romans 1. We'll read verses 11 to 15 at this time. For I long to see you, and just to back up a little bit, the context is Paul is starting his epistle to the Romans, and he's writing to the Christians, and then he brings this in. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I don't know what the church Rome knew about Paul, whether they knew that he traveled all over, what their understanding of Paul's mission in life was, or his, could we say his commission was. I'm sure that they heard about his travels, heard about the various churches as people traveled around. And but he says he evidently there was something there that he felt a connection with them, and maybe they had invited him from time to time to come and visit. I don't know. We don't read that they did. But he says, I don't want you to be ignorant that I really want to come. I want you to understand that my not coming to you is not because I didn't want to. It's because the opportunity never came. And, you know, I'm sure that he probably had plans of going there sometime. But he says, oftentimes I purposed to come, but was let hitherto, or it just never panned out. And so he was letting them know that as he wrote this epistle, and then from here on, then he expounds to them the gospel, and we were studying that through our Sunday school lesson, all the rich truths that come through in Romans. And he finishes the last verse that we read there, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And then he writes them an epistle of the gospel that I think that he would preach to them when he finally made it there. But the fact that he was reminding them that his desire was to be with them, I think was an encouragement to them. As they got this letter, they said, you know, Paul really wants to come. He's not just writing this letter as a way to get around coming. He's not just telling us this so that he doesn't have to come. He really wants to come. And oftentimes, maybe we get the feeling where your situation is a little bit like ours. You know, it's not really on the beaten path. There's not a lot of churches around that we can just rotate around and get a lot of visitors. And sometimes we can feel a little alone. But yet know that there are people that care for us. There are people that really would come given the opportunity. They want to come. They want to share with us. They want to get to know us. They want to encourage us. And as we have opportunity, let's take those opportunities. And it's a challenge sometimes to make it happen. And sometimes it takes seeing your name on the schedule to say, well, the time has come. It's time to go. But it's no excuse then to put it off. But and then there's also, that's not the only thing. There's people maybe that we do meet from time to time. How often do we spend a word of encouragement to them and just tell them, look, you know, I was thinking about you and I care about you. Let them know that we care. Don't let them be ignorant of the fact that we think about them, that we care about them, that we want what's best for them, that we want them to thrive in their Christian lives, to bear fruit. He says, he brings that out. He says, that I may have some fruit among you also as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks, the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. And he's ready to preach the gospel. But he wanted to see fruit in their lives. He wanted to encourage them so that fruit would be coming forth from their lives. And that is why he was encouraging them. That is why he was writing this letter. And it's why he was reminding them that he was thinking about them. He knew about them. He cared about them. And so it's just, yeah, it's important for us then to, as in our work today, sometimes we get caught up and sometimes we get busy with things and we forget that there are people there and maybe we thought about them. Maybe we did pray for them, but do they know it? Do they know that we care? Do they know that we were praying? Do they know that we are willing to join into the struggles in their lives and that we want to see fruit? We want them to thrive in their Christian lives. Let's take the opportunities to share a word of encouragement, whether through a visit, a note, a text message, a phone call. We have all kinds of ways to communicate today, and the best, I think, is through seeing them, but that's not often the case, as it was with Paul here. So he wrote a long epistle to them, encouraging them to fruitfulness. And we can do that as well. Send an email, and even just a short message sometimes can lift the spirits, that they know that we care about them, that we know that we are praying for them, and that we have an interest in their lives. Number two is found in Romans 11. This one is a little different. This is right in the heart of what we're studying now in Sunday school. Romans 11, verses 20 to 25. This is, be not ignorant of concerning Israel's unbelief. Verse 20, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell, severity, but towards thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Paul here is addressing the Gentiles in the church there, and he is concerned that they have pretty much given up hope on Israel, we could say. You know, they were cut off. God, the church now is made up of Gentiles, and the Jews are cut off. He says, just stop and think about this. Why were they cut off? And he says, if unbelief was the reason they were cut off, then you too could be in this, find yourself in the same situation. Don't think that just because they were cut off and you were grafted in, that they can't be grafted back in. And I like the word picture, or the picture he gives there of this grafting, and that is that we have the olive tree, and Jesus gives that illustration of the vine and the branches being cut off, and Paul is talking about that they were cut off because of unbelief, and you were grafted in, but you came off of a wild olive tree. You have no right, really, to be grafted into. That's not according to nature, in other words. We don't find people that do grafting to go out and graft off something off a wild bush and put it on their nice apple tree or olive tree, whatever. I had a friend there at Darbin that used to do some grafting, but of mayhaws, but he wouldn't take a wild one and graft it on his good. No, it works the other way. You take something that's hardy and you take what you want, the good fruit, and graft it in so that you can get good fruit off of a well-established vine, well-established trunk. And so Paul is saying, you were grafted in contrary to nature. You were the wild one. You were grafted into a established, tame vine. And he says, don't get high-minded in this. And that is a good thing for us to remember as well today. We look around and we can see, those who we would say, churches that are sold out, doing things that are contrary maybe to the scripture, and we say, well, there's no hope for them. But we've got it made. We're on the right way. Paul's message to us would be, don't be high-minded. Take to heart the warning. And then he says about the mystery, and that is the mystery of the Gentiles coming in the first place. All through history, God worked with the Jews. God directed, he cared for them, he kept the remnant alive, And he worked with them, and sure, he had many punishments for them throughout the years as they turned from him, but it was because of their unbelief. And so the mystery of the Jews coming in, while it was foretold, we read throughout the different prophecies of I'm going to be known of them, and in today's lesson, we have a couple of those prophecies that we looked at a little bit. Of there's going to be people coming in that didn't know you, and it's a forecast of the Gentiles coming in. But he says the blindness in part has happened to them until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And so God used, it's a mystery how God used the stubbornness of the Israelites to bring us salvation, us as Gentiles, salvation. And so what have we to boast of? It's God's work that we are saved. And if we get high-minded, if we get to thinking that we are now God's chosen people and God is working through us now, and it's because of, it's because of the grace and mercy of God that we are here. It's because of the mystery of how he was able to use those Jews. And he used the children of Israel throughout the ages to bring about the Messiah. And that is where our hope is found. It's not in the fact that we are better than they, and that is, I think, is also part of what Paul is warning them about, this thing of being high-minded and thinking that they were better than the Jews now because they were saved and the Jews weren't. No, he says, if God is able to graft us in, he's able to graft them back in as well. And so we find the promise of salvation to all mankind, and the mercy of God is extended to all, regardless of who we are. We can be cut off because of unbelief as well. And it's as we stand true in the faith that we can be saved. The gospel is for all who come to him in faith, believing. And that brings us to our next point, and that is concerning our history and pleasing God. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul finishes up chapter 9 with a commitment to run, and he talks about running to obtain the prize and the self-control that is needed for living the Christian life. And we want to read verses 1 to 6. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now all these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And we're going to skip a few verses there where he gives some examples of what they were involved in. Drop down to verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest ye fall. There in verse 1, I would not that ye should be ignorant. And then he goes back and gives them a history lesson and tells them what happened. The group that came out of Egypt all had the same experience. They all came through the Red Sea. They all came, followed the cloud. They all ate of the manna. They all, their experience was very similar. I don't think anyone could point back and say, well, that happened to them, but that never happened to me. No, they all did it. Their history was there. It was shown how God had delivered them. It was shown how God cared for them. Yeah, they all shared that history. And as we look at them, he says, but with some of them, God was not well pleased. What was the difference there? There was only two out of all that came out of Egypt, 20 years and older, that actually entered into the promised land. And we read that there. We know Joshua and Caleb there were the two that actually entered in that were 20 years and older. Well, the difference is some of them fell short because of unbelief, but there we read about them. Well, let's just look at a few of the examples he gives there. Verses 7. They were idolaters. We remember that story when Moses was up on the mount to get the Ten Commandments. They made the golden calf. They committed fornication. They tempted Christ, were destroyed as serpents. That's when they were grumbling and complaining there in the wilderness. And God sent these serpents to destroy a bunch of those. They murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. And so there was just different things that happened because of their lack of gratitude, their lack of trust, their lack of commitment to following God. And he says, I want you to think about that. He says, these were written to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And then he goes on after these examples. He says, they were written, these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the worlds are come. And so as we can look back through history, we have a lot of history. The Old Testament is full of examples of the Israelites, and we learn from them today. But we don't need to stop there. We have church history. We have a lot of history books written on the faith and practice of our churches and even individuals who made wise choices, some who came to God through their search for God. We find those who maybe books about those who failed, but we have a lot of history that we can look at. The admonition to the Jewish Christians is good for us to remember well as well. While he implores them to not be ignorant of their history, because they all experienced the same, but they didn't all make it to the promised land, we need to be aware and learn from the history as well. And some people's, there's a saying that says that the only thing we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. And I'm afraid too often that plays out in our lives, is that we fail to take the warnings that history has to offer. These are written for us to learn from, and it's up to us whether we're going to learn those lessons or not. If we want a life that pleases God, if we want to end up right, we're going to have to make wise choices. We're going to have to learn from the failures of others. We're going to have to learn from the good things of others. And we see those who we can look at, and we, faithful brothers in the church who leave us a legacy as they pass off the scene into eternity. They leave us a legacy, and we can look at them, and we can learn from them, and we can take encouragement from them. You know, look at the choices they made. Maybe they came out of an apostate setting and into a Bible teaching setting. Learn from that, not to go the other way. We find those who grew up in Bible-believing settings who end up in apostate settings because of the choices. We can learn from that as well. You know, do we want to end up there? I think if you would take a poll of people in the world, I'm pretty sure it would be a very high percentage that say they want to end up right. They're a little bit like Balaam, let my end be like these righteous people here. But yet they want to follow the pleasures. They want to make choices that are not consistent with ending up in that place. So there's a lot of people that want to end up in heaven, but they want to follow the flesh here. They want to live the life, a life that is not God-honoring here. We can't do that. We have a lot of history that we can look at. We have a lot of lessons that we can learn, and we can't think, let's not be deceived into thinking that our life is going to be the exception. You know, we're going to make choices like he did, but we're going to end up different. it won't work. We can't ignore the historical accounts and come out on the right side. If we're going to make wrong choices, we're sure to fall. And Paul finishes up with that. He says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Don't be ignorant of that as well. Don't think we can outsmart God and somehow that we'll end up right making foolish choices. And that, I think, is what Paul's warning here to them was, to the Corinthian church, and it is his warning to us today. Turn over a few chapters. Paul is talking about spiritual gifts. This is number 4. Be not ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. Read the first 7 verses. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And we could go on down reading to bring out the same point, but we'll stop there. He says, I would not have you ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. What were they? What was their feelings? Well, as we read down through there, it seems like each one thought that the gift that he had was the most important one in the church. And that somehow, you know, if I was the song leader, I could do it better than, you know, I could just lead the worship so much better than the one we have now because I have a lot more knowledge of music. Or if I was the teacher, I would give a lot more inspiring thoughts. I could bring things out a little better than anyone else, especially the teacher that we have now. That was a little bit what was going on here. And Paul was telling them, he says, now wait a minute. Who gave you these gifts? And what did God give you these gifts for? I don't want you to be ignorant that God does give gifts. But, and he gives the example of the Gentiles, and I think that's maybe a little bit of their frame of reference, you know. If you could show in your worship a little more emotion, a little more raised hands or clapping or whatever they used, you know, the Gentile worship included, the sensuality that brought them into their worship, that they would shine, that they were considered to have gotten it. And he says, I know that you were Gentiles, carried away with these dumb idols, or maybe could we say corrupt ideas. But he says, let's get back to the Spirit of God. God gives these gifts. God gives these, and he says, the manifestation is given to every man to profit withal. Or the manifestation, God gave you these gifts so that everyone could profit. Not just you. Everyone could profit. And we need to understand that and remember that the gifts God gives us is not for our benefit. He didn't give us the gift of teaching for our benefit. He didn't give you the gift of being able to sing on key for your benefit. No, it's for the benefit of everyone. And when we all harmonize, it's a blessed song. It's a song that everyone is encouraged by. When we teach and everyone can feel free with their thoughts, everyone benefits from it. It's not for my benefit. It's to profit with all. It's the same Spirit that gives the gifts. It's the same God that imparts these gifts. There's different gifts, but it's the same Spirit. And the other thing we can learn through this is that our gift is not more important than the other. You know, I may be able to do something good, but I can't do everything the best. There are things that I can't take part in because that's just not my ability. But to be used in the capacity that God calls us to is what's important. No gift is more important than the other. Standing up here today is no more important than the Sunday school teacher that was up here. No more important than the song leader that was up here, the devotional leader. All have their part in this service. All are important, and all should seek to do. We all need to seek to benefit the whole congregation as we take our part. Gifts are not given with one more important than the other, or to make one person more important than another, but to complement one another. No one person has all the gifts, and everyone has at least one gift. God has given these gifts as it pleases him. We find that all throughout this chapter where Paul is talking. And as we use the gifts that God has given us, the body can grow. The body can be edified, built up, and it can grow in the way God wants it to. So let's not be ignorant and think that either that God has given me a lot of gifts or that God really hasn't given me anything. He has given each of us a gift, and he wants us to use it to the benefit of the church, to help the church to grow. Number five, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Concerning trusting in God and praying for each other. Paul is writing his second letter to follow up on the first, and you can find, as you read through these two epistles, he is in the second epistle, he is actually commending them from time to time for the action they've taken in the first epistle, after the first epistle. And so, but we find here something that Paul again reminds them not to be ignorant of. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7 to 12. Verse 6, he says that the afflictions we face, up until this point, he says that the afflictions we face are because of our faith in God, our wanting to be with you. We are suffering for your sake. And then verse 7, he says, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he shall deliver us, yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly toward youward. It says, I would not have you ignorant of the trouble which came on us in Asia. And he talks about the extent of that trouble, and I think a little later on he talks about some of the troubles that they faced there. But Paul was writing to them, and he was reminding them of the importance that their faithfulness had on him, I think, is what he was bringing out there. He says in verse 11, ye also to helping together by prayer for us. Paul, as they traveled from place to place, faced many discouraging situations. He was beaten, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked. He brings that out in his epistle to the Corinthians, of all the things that he faced. And here he's talking about, he says, He says, we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. And they just thought that the sentence of death, that this would be the end of them in this great struggle against them. But he says, your prayers sustained us, is what he's referring to. He hath delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver us. And you were helpers in that, your prayer for us. We face many hardships in life. God allows things in our lives from time to time to help us to realize, for one thing, our great need of Him, our great dependence on Him. And I think the other thing is to help us to realize our great need of the brotherhood, great need of each other. And we see them both in this. He says, we had the sentence of death, so that we shouldn't trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. In other words, they thought, physically speaking, that it was going to be the end. And they committed that to God. They realized that there was no way that they could get out of the situation. Sometimes we face those hardships in life where we think that there's no way out. But it teaches us to trust God. God is able to raise the dead, Paul says. So we realize that we can't trust in our own way to get out of this. We trust in God, who's able to bring us through, and who delivered us from the great, and He doth deliver us, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. Paul is saying He was faithful in the past, He's faithful right now, and we're going to trust Him with the future. That is what he is saying there. And then he says, but you had a part in this. Your prayers sustained us. And I think that we shouldn't be ignorant of the fact that, and I think most of us realize that faith in God is important. Faith in God is what sees us through. As we commit our ways to God, as we're going through the tough times of life, and we commit those to God, He is able to see us through. We see His faithfulness in the past. We see His faithfulness now, and we want to trust Him for the future. But we also, do we see the need of the brotherhood? Do we realize the importance of the brotherhood has in our faithfulness? Do we truly prize that benefit that God has placed in our lives? Paul is sharing with the Corinthians the great struggles to remind them to keep praying, to remind them of His need for them and for their prayers. And let's open our lives to the brotherhood as well, and in our prayers, but let's also be willing to share. Look, we're going through some hard times. When someone asks us how we're going, the easy answer is, oh, it's okay. You know, things are great. When really, maybe they're not so great. Let's not be ashamed to share that and share the struggles that we have, because that's when the brotherhood steps in and prays, and we can feel that prayers and helps us in the struggles. We need each other in the struggles of life to help us stay focused on God and His power to see us through. Number 6, concerning the resurrection and reunion of the saints. This is found in 1 Thessalonians 4, and I think probably is a very familiar passage to us, but again, Paul is reminding them not to be ignorant. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. There was a lot of misunderstandings of the second coming of Christ in the Thessalonian church here. And I think some of them, I don't know what all their beliefs were, but there was, Paul here is giving them encouragement. And it seems like some of them thought, well, if you died and Jesus didn't come yet, well then, too bad. That's just the end. Paul saying, no, that's not the end. That's not the end. Those that are asleep in Jesus, those that have passed away, he says, when God comes again, when Jesus comes again, they are going to rise first, and then we which are here are going to rise up together with them. But so I would not have you ignorant concerning the resurrection and the reunion of the saints. We face the reality of death. Matter of fact, there's a faithful minister of God at the Taylorsville congregation just north of us that passed away the other day. And it really tugged on our heart to come out here because we wanted to be there with the family. The viewing is today and with the funeral tomorrow, so we'll miss it. But in times like that, you know, we're faced with this dilemma. And Satan would have us to be discouraged in times like this. I don't know, you know, what the church is going through. He was faithful there ever since the founding of that church, a faithful minister, and greatly appreciated. And our work with them over the years, we've come to greatly appreciate him as well. But, you know, for a congregation to go through that, a sudden loss of elder minister can be discouraging. And to bring that closer home, if it's, you know, if it's one of our family, probably a lot of us have experienced a loss of parents, maybe some a loss of a spouse, some the loss of siblings, some the loss of children, or a very close friend. We face these things in life, and it's just the reality of life. As long as time continues, it'll continue to go on. The sentence of death is over, and Paul tells the Corinthians that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And so it will continue. This enemy of death continues on. But we don't need to be discouraged through these times. We don't need to despair. That's what Satan wants us to do. He wants to bring discouragement at times like this. He wants us to feel that God doesn't care, that, you know, what's, you know, if God really cared, why did this accident happen? If God really cared, you know, why did this pastor, why was he taken so suddenly? If God really cared, you know, why did my child die? If God really cared, why is this, you know, and that's what he wants us. He wants us to feel alone and forsaken by God in these times. But Paul is here to say, we don't need to sorrow like those who have no hope. We have a hope. Praise God, we have a hope. And we're going to see them again. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we understand that. We understand the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus, and we're thankful for that because that's what brought us salvation. But he says, if we believe that, what's so hard to believe that the dead are going to rise at the last time? The resurrection is a reality that we can embrace. So also them which sleep in God, in Jesus, will God bring with him. And so we look forward to the reunion someday. And so we say, I think in theology, we understand the fact, but to make it real in our lives during the hard times is maybe a little harder, but we have a hope and we can rejoice in the fact that we will meet again. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. There's the reunion that we look forward to someday. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a blessed hope we have. What a comfort to those who are struggling with discouragement because of the death of a loved one. We can comfort one another with these words. God will bring a grand reunion someday. Just as Jesus died and rose again, all who sleep with him will rise also, and we will rise together with him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Number 7, the last one, is concerning God's timing and his promises. And this one we find in 2 Peter. (Clears throat) Second Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 14. So Peter is warning them of the scoffers that were going about, and he says that they were scoffing of Jesus' return. In verse 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be with all in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." God's people throughout the church age have clung to the promise of Christ's return. Peter said, "We're living in the last days," and today we hear that too. Our preachers tell us we are living in the last days, and we understand the last days are ever since Christ ascended into glory, that he will come again. We're living, but there are scoffers. They're saying, "Where is the promise? You know, everything is continuing on. Why, my grandpa used to say that, and his grandpa said that, and his grandpa, all the way back, you know, to Peter and Paul said that. You know, where is the promise?" He says, "Don't be ignorant of the fact that time is nothing with God. One day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years one day." So if he was planning to come back in 6 days, it could be 6,000 years. We don't know. God's timing is eternal. And so time didn't begin until he started time, and time will end when he ends time. And we talk about eternity. It's a concept that we really can't comprehend because we are so time. We have watches and we want to keep track of time. And so but he says, don't be ignorant that God's timing is different than our timing. What we think is a long time is nothing with God. But he says, the fact also is the day of the Lord will come. He has promised it. So just as sure as God is himself, is his promises, when he makes a promise, it will happen. The day of the Lord will come. And we look forward to that day. And he says, in anticipation of that, let's not get careless. Let's make sure we are cleansing our lives. Let's make sure that our lives are ready for his return. Let's make sure that we are ready when Jesus comes again. Skeptics have mocked and tried to make that hope seem foolish. You know, why are you waiting? Why are you practicing all this self-control? Why do you abstain from just enjoying life, giving up these fleshly desires? Why do you do that? It's because of the promise of God, his return. And we trust that promise. We believe that promise is going to happen. And we also know that when God's timing says for time to end, it will end. And we want to be ready for it. We don't need to be ignorant of the facts. And there's a song that we sing sometimes, or maybe hear. Wait a little longer, Lord Jesus. There's still so many in sin. You know, a few more days to bring our loved ones in. And that's what Peter says here. It's not that God is just putting it off to put it off. He says, no, he's long-suffering. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He's long-suffering to usward. He's not slack concerning his promise, but he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we thank God for his mercy in that delay while we wait and we long for his return. We understand that there are still many who need to come to know him. And so what are we doing to reach out to them? We know the promises of God are sure. The day of the Lord will come. And I trust each one of us will be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless at his coming. Let's wrap it up with this couple of verses from Ephesians. Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Paul was telling the Ephesians there, don't be ignorant. There are lots of things that we can forget, but there are some things that we need to keep in mind to live a faithful Christian lives. Don't be unwise, don't be ignorant, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let's kneel for prayer.